number 66. Again, that's hymn number 66. Hymn number 66 at Calvary. Hymn number 66.
singing this evening. At this time, we're going to go through our announcements. Does anyone know what happened to the extra bulletins that were out on the in the foyer, kind of by where the invites are? Does anyone know what happened to those? Because there were some extra ones out there. We came back, and they're all gone. All right. Does anyone need a bulletin? Or does everyone have one? Do you need one? Inside the pulpit? Oh, yeah, there they are. Thank you. Here they are. Found them. There's actually quite a few things in here. Which I guess will lead me to a little housekeeping point. If you could keep monitor on your children so they don't get into things that they shouldn't, that would be much appreciated, because I could only assume that that's why everything's in disarray back here. All right. If you open up to the first page, you will see our service times listed. There is always Sunday morning at 10:30, Sunday afternoon again at 4 p.m. Wednesday night 7 is our Bible study. We're going to be Isaiah chapter 32 this week, so we'd love to see you out here for that. Lots of great Bible study there in the book of Isaiah. Don't want to miss that. We got the soul winning opportunities listed there, as well as the salvations and baptisms. Let's go ahead and count up any salvations to report prior to today. If you went out soul winning this week, two for Saturday, amen. All right. Anyone else prior to today? And then how about for today? Is there any salvation today? One over here. Anyone else? Do you know if your the rest of your family got... You haven't talked to them? Okay. All right. Well, keep it going. I don't know if it was like for you, but we kind of didn't get very many people answering the door for us. Just in general, did a lot of door knocking today and not a lot of talking. I talked to one person, but that happens sometimes, right? So praise God for that salvation today, and keep up the good work out knocking on those doors and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's never in vain, ever, and especially when we lead someone to Christ, that's definitely not in vain. So very good. At the bottom of the page there, we got the offering totals received through the month of November. Prayer requests, I updated this morning. We'll update again that we are... we're removing Leon Matthews and Devin's parents and Joseph Brown. Essentially, they're all doing better. There's nothing like spectacular as far as recovery and things like that. But they're kind of maintaining a constant, and things aren't getting any worse. So we're just gonna, you know, unless things do progress for the worse, we're gonna just remove them from the prayer list for now, and just hopefully that things will continue to be okay for those people, but continue to pray for everyone here. We added Pete Lauderdale. This is a friend, a good friend of Brother Peter's, who's having heart surgery for a tumor on his heart. So obviously it's a very big deal. I don't know when exactly the surgery date is, but just please be in prayer for him. That is a very significant problem. And then down at the bottom of the page, I mentioned this morning, bring it up again, Good News Baptist Church in Norwood, Ohio. That's Brett Stockton's church. For those of you who know who Brett Stockton is, he attended our camping trip last year. He's also been instrumental in the Midwest Fundamentalist Conference that's been going on for the past 2 years as far as helping get things going and being a good point of contact and kind of promoting that event. So unfortunately, their pastor just recently stepped down and the church is left without a pastor. So they're looking to find somebody to fill that spot. So if you're aware of anyone or anything, you know, let me know, like to pass the information around back to him. But that's what's going on. Just pray for their church. Pray that they'll be able to continue as a church and not have to just completely disassemble and go somewhere else, I guess. Hopefully that they'll be able to keep going there. Pray for that. On the next page. So the November challenge is Bible memory, which is essentially just to memorize all of Romans chapter 4. And we're doing this as a church. We've got 10 weeks as a church to do this. You'll get a prize for quoting the whole passage, word perfect, without making mistakes. But if you do it all within the month of November, Because you notice here, we're on week 5 of 10, we're only halfway through, but there's only 2 weeks left in November, essentially. So if you can get this done in the next 2 weeks, you get a bigger prize, because you get a prize for being able to accomplish this. If you get it done in the month of November, you get a bigger prize. But if you can still accomplish this by getting it done within the next 5 weeks, then you'll still be able to get a prize for that. So it's worth trying to do this challenge and get the challenge done, especially considering you still have we'll have kind of more time to get it to finish it up if you are unable to get it done in November. So just this one kind of has a little bit of a buffer and a consolation prize, I guess you could say, by being able to get it done still, even if it's not within the month of November. Baby shower was today. The sewing workshop was today. Apparently the baby shower went well. The sewing workshop was fine. That's the last workshop we're going to have for a while. If you missed them, check out our YouTube channel or Facebook channel. I think they're both up on both of those places to see the workshops, just with some tips and pointers and kind of ways of dealing with different things that come up when you go out preaching the gospel, how to handle it. We did the past 3 workshops, so lots of good information in there. And of course, if there's anything else you got questions with, just talk to me about those personally. If I didn't cover anything, I'd be happy to help you out with that. Upcoming events, we got the gingerbread house making activity from 2 to 4:30 Saturday, December 4th. And with most of these activities, we're going to ask that you sign up. You don't have to sign up for the Watch Night service or the Christmas caroling, at least not right now. But the homeschool field trips and the gingerbread house making activity, we're asking for sign-up sheets are over on that little table over there. All of our activities are free of charge. We would love to have you come and participate in all that we do here. And all the supplies, it's all paid for. We got a whole bunch. And not only are there gingerbread houses, they're gingerbread mansions. All right, it's the Costco-style gingerbread mansions. Come on out for that. We've got a whole bunch of them all ready to go, ready to be painted and colored with all the frosting and candy and stuff. We always have a great time with that. So we'd love to have you here. Just make sure that you let us know so we can make sure that we have enough supplies for you and your family. So just sign up if you haven't already on the sign-up sheet over against the wall over there on the little table. And then I already talked about the Bible memory passage. We've got the upcoming birthdays and anniversaries. The Freemans are celebrating an anniversary this week on November 18th. And that is about it for our announcements. So I'm going to turn the service back over to Brother Carter. He's going to lead us in our next song.
Once again, it's hymn number 45. Hymn number 45, when I can read my title clear. Hymn number 45. Bye. Matthew chapter 16.
Once again, that was Matthew chapter 16. The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and tempting desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said unto them, when it is evening, ye say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times? A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed. And when his disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread. Which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because ye have brought no bread? Do ye yet not understand, and neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets ye took up, neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets ye took up? How is it that ye do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for a soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Let's pray. Brother Jess, do you mind praying for us, please?
Amen.
All right, the title of my sermon this evening is called Denying Self. Denying Self. And I get that title here from what Jesus said near the very end of this passage here in Matthew chapter 16. Look down at verse number 24. The Bible says, "Then Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Now, I'm going to take another direction with this sermon just in general on using this passage and kind of explaining more of what I want to teach about denying self. But this is an important concept I like bringing up. It actually literally just came up today when I was out talking with someone out soul winning, just asking, you know, what you believe someone has to do to be saved, what they have to do to go to heaven. And, you know, this person was very unclear in their answers. They weren't given a very good response. You know, the Bible obviously is very clear. We believe here that just as the Bible says in Acts chapter 16, when the question is asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house," that is the answer. That is complete. That is what we need to do to be saved. Put our faith or trust, belief on Jesus. He's the Savior. We trust him to save us. These days, and again, this isn't what the whole sermon's about by any means. I just like bringing it up. The problem that a lot of people have when they mix in works with that faith, or they say, well, the faith isn't enough, you actually have to do something, and they confuse and confound the gospel by turning it into what some may call a lordship salvation, or what I believe, it's just what they're doing is a lot of people confuse being a disciple and a follower of Christ with just being saved, okay? Those are two different concepts. On the one hand, you have just being saved, being a child of God that comes completely by grace through faith. It has nothing to do with your good works, nothing to do with your obedience to law, nothing to that doesn't mean, oh, well, if I follow Christ as close as possible or a certain closeness to following the ways of Christ, then I'll be saved. No, that's not how salvation works. Salvation has nothing to do with your works and how closely you can follow Jesus Christ. It has to do with receiving the free gift of salvation. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But that doesn't mean, so we receive salvation as a free gift, completely bought and paid for by Jesus Christ. We put our trust in him to save us. He saves us. But then, of course, after you're saved, you ought to follow him. You ought to do what God commands you to do. You ought to do the things that are right. We ought to be following Christ's example. We should be doing that. You just can't confuse what's required for salvation and start saying, oh, well, you have to follow Christ to be saved. No. You have to believe in Christ to be saved. You follow Christ to be his disciple. Now, there were plenty of people in Scripture that believed on Christ, but they were not called his disciples because they weren't following him. And it doesn't make them unsaved. It just means they weren't willing to do the work. They weren't willing to follow. And look, shame on them for not doing that. But that doesn't make them unsaved. So I kind of want to start with that, because what I'm going to be talking about today with denying self, these are things that we should do. If you don't deny self, it doesn't mean that you're just, well, you're just unsaved then. But it's something that we ought to do. And think of, if you think about this too, what Jesus said here, Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Now there is a reckoning and rewarding based on your works, but it's not, the works are not used to determine whether or not you go to heaven or hell. So how you spend your life here as a believer, as a child of God, you will get rewarded by God based on what you do here. So of course there's a huge reason to be following the Lord and doing what he says to do in order to be rewarded for the works that you do on this earth. But it's not to just gain entry or access into heaven. It's only through Jesus. That's the only way you can make it, and you have to be relying on him to get you in. I've never used this illustration before, but I thought it was kind of interesting. I was talking to the guy, and I thought that maybe he would get this example. of getting, and you know, no illustrations, many illustrations aren't perfect, right? I get that. But I was trying to explain to him, I said, look, you know, I asked him if he's ever been to a club before where they had a VIP list, right? It was a club, and they're just like, okay, no one's allowed to come in, therefore whatever, you try to get in. But if your name's on that list, guess what? They'll say, okay, well, come on in, right? And this is what salvation, in a very simplistic form, is, you know, when you put your faith in Christ, you're on that list. Your name is secured in that book of life. So when you breathe your last breath, God's going to be checking that VIP list to see, you know, oh, wait, are you on the list? Okay, there you are, because you put your faith in Christ. There it is. You're on the list. You're getting it. You're getting in. You're getting access. And you didn't have to do, you know, you didn't have to do anything other than know the guy that put you on the list, you know, Jesus putting your trust in him. So that's, you know, I try to explain it that way because it really is that simple. It's not based, you don't look at all the other things. Well, did you do this, 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 this? No, your name's either on the list or it's not. Your name's either in the book of life or it's not. If it's not in the book of life, you ain't going to get into heaven. But see, you don't do a whole bunch of works to earn your place in the book of life either. That's not how it doesn't say, oh, it's not like, oh, well, you did just enough work, now your name's going to get written in there. That's not how it works. It's in there through Christ alone, or it's not in there because you don't have Christ. It's that simple. So, anyhow, putting all that aside, oftentimes I like to just make sure we're very clear on salvation when I preach going into these different topics. I want to go further, though, into denying self. Now, look, Jesus said, if any man will come after me, well, shouldn't we want to come after Jesus? Shouldn't we want to follow him? Shouldn't we want to do, you know, and walk in his footsteps and follow his example? Of course we should. Well, in order to do that, he says, let him deny himself and take up his cross. You know, a lot of people want to say, oh, yeah, I follow Jesus. I try real hard to follow Jesus. Are you taking up your cross? Because, I mean, think about what that really means, taking up your cross. Jesus had to carry his own cross. What was the cross to Jesus? Well, that was his means of execution. That's not a fun thing. That's not a pleasant thing. I mean, having to carry, first just, I mean, even just laboring to carry something, you know, that heavy wood on his shoulders up a hill up to that's going to execute him with. But that is not something that anyone's going to be looking forward to. But he says, look, if you're going to come after me, then you've got to be able to deny yourself, deny what you would want, deny your own desires, and take up your cross, take up a burden, take up something that isn't going to be very pleasant, but you have to do it anyways because you're duty-bound to do it. That's what Jesus did. He says, and follow me. So it's all nice and well and good, and you know, in our hearts we may feel like, oh yeah, I'll follow Jesus anywhere, but will you really? Will you really? And even when people came to Jesus saying, Jesus, we'll follow you anywhere you go, what did Jesus say? Well, you know, the foxes have nests, or the, you know, foxes have dens, birds have nests. They have a place where to lay their head, but you know, the Son of Man doesn't. The Son of Man doesn't have a place to lay his head. I don't even know where I'm going to sleep tonight. Do you really want to follow me? Are you okay with that? It's not very comfortable following Jesus Christ. You find yourself in places where you don't know what's coming next. You don't know where you're going to sleep. You don't know where your meal's going to come from. You may not know these things. It's not just this life of everything's brought to you and catered and everything's just so nice and calm and peaceful in the sense of just there's nothing going on. No, if you're following Jesus, look, Jesus did a lot of work, first of all. Talk about someone who spent his days and nights both traveling around, ministering to people, praying, reading, and just ultimately just ministering to people, right? Teaching. Jesus was constantly busy. When do you ever see Jesus going, you know what, I don't want to do this anymore, or I'm on vacation, I'm taking a break? Look, you know what Jesus' breaks were? His breaks from people were to go and pray all night unto the Lord. Like, that's his break. And if you know, if you've spent serious time in prayer, you know that's not a break. I mean, you're still doing something. You may not be physically exerting yourself, but it's not easy to spend hours, especially at night, staying awake and praying. But he would do that. He would go separate himself, pray to God all night, and then the disciples see him walking on water and coming into the boat, and what's he doing? He's always doing something. And not only is he always doing something, there's a lot of people that hate him and conspiring to kill him and trying to stop the work that's being done because he's actually doing something. And the children of the devil don't like that. So if you're really going to be a disciple, if you're really going to follow Christ, you have to expect to be confronted with the things that Jesus was confronted with. And I would submit this, that if you don't ever have any oppositions and no problems and as far as you trying to do what's right from anybody, I don't think you're following Jesus Christ very closely then. If you just, if nothing ever happens, you never find yourself being in the crosshairs of wicked people that want to stop what, you know, what you're doing. Look, Jesus was always in the crosshairs. There's always people plotting to kill him and trying to confound what was going on. Now, in order to do this, we have to deny ourselves. Now, what's the opposite of denying yourself? It's indulging in self, right? You can either deny yourself or you can indulge. And we need to watch out for the philosophies of this world that's going to teach you that you deserve to indulge. Because that is very common. People want to say, well, you know what? I deserve this. I've worked already, you know, 4 or 5 hours today. I'm just going to indulge. And I'm going to become indulgent. Well, the Bible never teaches us to be indulgent in our carnal, fleshly desires. We should always be able to deny self and not start getting this attitude. Now, look, none of us is perfect, so I'm not standing up here saying, oh, yeah, Pastor Berzin never, ever indulges in anything carnal ever, right? Like, no, of course I do. You know, I'll enjoy good meals and things and take breaks, okay? But first of all, we don't want to get in this self-justifying of getting to a point where we start saying, I deserve all this. When we look at where we're at with anything that we have, you don't have it because you deserve it. You have it because God's blessed you. Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh from above, from the Father of lights. That's what the Bible says. Everything that we have in this world, just as Job said, hey, the Lord hath given, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord, right? God gave him all that stuff. Yeah, he may have worked hard, but you know what? God ultimately gave him all that stuff, everything that he had. So we can't have this mindset of just thinking, well, I deserve all of this. You really don't. I mean, you don't, you know, God doesn't owe you anything. And especially if he's already saved your soul by grace through faith, I mean, what can God possibly owe you? We don't deserve it. And we need to keep that in our minds to help keep us humble so we don't get lifted up in pride. And that's that dangerous philosophy of just saying, oh, I'm just going to indulge because I deserve this. I deserve this. Before you know it, you can find yourself going, well, I deserve this, I deserve this. And you're just giving yourself over into indulgence instead of denying self. And Jesus said, you know, you can't follow me if you can't deny yourself. Turn to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. We're going to pick up reading in verse number 11 of Titus, chapter number 2. The Bible says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So what do we need to do? We need to deny ourselves. But what does that really mean, denying yourself? Well, there's a lot of things that could mean, and we're going to get into a few of them. One of them is going to be just denying sinful desires, fleshly desires, things that you would want to do, ungodliness, denying worldly lusts, right? That's one way of denying self, because part of yourself is the old man. So we have to identify when we're saying denying self, well, what are you really talking about, right? Well, what are we comprised of? If you're born again, you have the new man, that new spirit, that born-again child of God that cannot sin according to 1 John. 1 John teaches us that new man, that new creature, does not sin. But we also have the old man. We've got the flesh. We've got this carnal body that we reside in, that we live in, that we have to deal with, that is constantly drawing us away to do things contrary to the Spirit. So we've got the Spirit that wants us to do good all the time and the flesh that's trying to draw us to do evil all the time. When I'm saying, you know, in this sense, denying ourselves, I'm talking about denying our flesh, denying the ungodliness, denying the worldly lusts that are going to creep up in our bodies, denying the things that your flesh is going to want you to partake in. Deny that, those urges, those desires to indulge in alcohol, to indulge in drugs, to indulge even in food, you know, getting overindulgent in things that the Bible explicitly says that we should not do, that are ungodly, that are lustful things, you know, women, men, whatever, you know, whatever people are lusting after in their flesh to consume, to do. We need to deny those things. It says here in verse 12 again, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. So we are commanded, and Titus specifically here is being commanded by the Apostle Paul to teach and preach these things, saying, look, you need to teach this, you need to preach this, that people need to deny this ungodliness in themselves, they need to deny the worldly lusts, and you need to be walking and living soberly, righteously, and godly in this world. And you know what? God wants to purify unto himself a peculiar people. Peculiar means strange. Yeah, you're going to be a little bit different than the world. You ought to be different than the world. If you're not any different from the world, then again, I would say you're not really a good disciple of Jesus Christ then. You're not separated. Zealous of good works, and again, these things speak, exhort, and rebuke with all authority. Turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 does an excellent job of explaining how we ought to be dying to our sinful flesh and denying our flesh. So taking what we saw in Titus 2 and going much further than that, Romans chapter 6 also is excellent at describing a lot of what baptism means and represents and what it should mean to us. You know, we're Baptists. One of the things that we see in baptism is the picture of Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection, right? And it's an outward expression of an inward faith that we have. So when you get baptized, after you get saved, you are showing that your faith, your heart, is in the death, the burial, the resurrection. And when you get dunked under the water, it's like Christ being buried. When you come back up, it's like the resurrection. It's all symbolic. But it also is a time in your life that we ought to be looking back to and thinking, you know what, when I got baptized, I was dying to my old self. So just as Jesus Christ was crucified on the cross bearing the sins of the world, he was bearing my sins. So I'm going to, you know, think about that event as, you know what, my old self, my flesh died just as Christ died on the cross. And now when, you know, with the resurrection, I'm going to walk in newness of life. And we're going to see this explained in Romans chapter 6. I'm kind of just giving that real high-level overview. But let's get into the meat here. Verse number 1, Romans chapter 6, the Bible says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And this, again, speaks to my very first point. Because Romans 5, the end of Romans chapter 5, teaches that, hey, look, if we sin, grace does abound. So even when you sin, after you get saved, grace covers all of your sin. And some people give us a hard time and will argue about this, and they don't like to hear this. I don't know why you wouldn't like to hear this, because it's good news that Christ actually paid for all of your sins. And once you accept that, your sins are covered, every single one. Even if you continue to sin, all of your sins are covered and bought and paid for by Jesus Christ. Every single one of them is. But then the next point is, well, okay, because what people will say to us is, well, then who cares? What's the point then? Why don't you just go off and sin? Well, there's many reasons not to. Just because you're saved doesn't mean it's okay to go off into sin. Just as Romans 5 just got done saying, hey, where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. No matter how much sin there is, grace covers all of it. All of it. You can't go beyond the bounds of grace. But what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace? I mean, don't we want grace to abound more and more? That's what he's saying. Like if people say, well, hey, then that's just even more grace, right? The more grace, the better. So I'm just going to keep on sinning so I can just keep getting more grace. No, 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 no. You're missing the point. That's not what we should be doing for many reasons. As we said, but this was in verse 2. God forbid, right? Should we continue in sin and grace? God forbid that we should continue in sin. Of course not. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And that's the way that we ought to view this. Look, we're dead to sin. Verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Like, don't you know that? When you got baptized, when you put your faith in Christ and you got baptized, you're getting baptized into his death. The death that he died to pay for your sins. Verse 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And again, when you start looking at the Bible carefully and reading what the words say, we should walk in newness of life. We should. It doesn't say if you don't walk in that newness of life, you're not saved. It doesn't say that you automatically will walk in that newness of life. It says you should. And of course we should. Verse number 5. For if we had been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So from here on forward, we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, therefore, reign, and reign would mean like rule, in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Now, I've heard some people say, well, if you're truly saved, then you won't just get into habitual sins and everything. Well, then why would we even be commanded? Why would the Apostle Paul be speaking to saved people saying, don't let this happen if it's just impossible to happen anyways? Yeah. That makes no sense. Why does he say it? Because it is possible after you've been saved to allow sin to get dominion over you in your life. Because we all have free will. We all have a choice to choose what we're going to do every single day of our life. We need to choose not to get into sin and not to allow sin to get a foothold and start ruling and bringing us into bondage, because that's what sin does 100% of the time. It's going to get you into bondage. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey in the lust thereof. Verse 13, neither yield ye, again, yield. What does that mean? Allow. Because you're in control. God doesn't just control you when you're saved. It's another thing I understand. He's not the puppet master and you're the puppet on the string just doing whatever. Now that you're saved, you're just doing everything that he wants you to do. You are allowed to have that free will decision to say, I'm going to yield myself to the Lord to follow his will and do his will. Still a choice. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God. Choice. Am I going to yield myself to God or sin? What am I going to do? Choose God as those that are alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. So again, you know, once you've been saved from the curse of the law. That curse of death from the law because of your sin, that's been covered. That's been paid for by Jesus Christ. So we're not under that anymore. But just because we've received a pardon, just because we've received forgiveness, well, should we just sin then? Again, it's the same answer. God forbid. Of course not. Of course you shouldn't do that. Know ye not, verse 16, that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were freed from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So denying self, dying to self in reference to our sinful flesh, 100%. I mean, it goes through a lot of detail there. You know, obviously I could spend a lot more time expounding on Romans 6, but it's still outside the scope completely of what we're talking about here. We need to die to our sinful flesh and walk in the Spirit and not in our flesh and deny that ungodliness. Turn, if you would, to Romans 8 now. Just go forward a couple chapters. Romans chapter 8. And I brought this up recently, but I'm gonna mention it again. If you're having problems being in control, I kept on bringing it up how we see in Romans chapter 6, we have a choice. Are you going to deny your ungodliness, deny the flesh, deny these things, the fleshly desires, the ungodly things that your body wants you to do, and you're having a hard time overcoming that, okay? You need to learn how to gain control of your body, how to be the one in charge and be strong enough to say, no, I'm not going to do this wicked thing. You need to overcome the flesh desires and be the one so you can truly be in charge, because the bondage of sin is going to make you a slave to that sin. And it makes it that much harder then to be the one in charge to tell your body, say, no, I'm not going to do that. So I mean, think about this. It's wickedness to be a drunkard, right? It's sinful to be a drunkard. But what's the problem with drunkards is that they've gotten to a point where they've allowed themselves to become under the bondage of booze, of alcohol, to where they even start to have physical impact by not consuming booze. You know, they start having their tremors and all these other things because they have a physical dependence on that fleshly lust, on that sinful action. And it's going to be a lot harder for them to overcome that. But is it impossible? No. All things are possible through God. But we need to make sure that we're the ones able, you know, and regardless of what the example is, all sin is going to bring bondage. That's just one example. I mean, you could go through the list. What are all the things? I mean, people get into bondage going after other people, you know, fornication and adultery and things like that. There's, you know, so many different things that people get wrapped up in. But as believer, as a peculiar people, as a disciple of Christ, as someone who's going to follow Christ, you need to learn how to get that in check. And one of the things that I believe can help you is by going through fasting in your life, adding fasting as part of your life. And I'm not saying you have to do this all the time. I don't fast all the time. But when you feel like you may be losing grip and control over just controlling your fleshly appetites and desires in any sinful area, learning how to control yourself just from the food standpoint and what you're putting in your body, that's a strong desire. And being able to overcome that and get through that to the end and put in a time and say, you know what, I'm not going to eat anything for X number of days, and this is what I'm going to do, and setting that up in advance, and then going through that and experiencing, oh man, I really want to eat something now, or, you know, whatever, but still holding through, gaining that victory and gaining that small accomplishment really does help you in the long run of being able to just to understand, well, hey, when I'm having this fleshly desire, I'm still in control and I can say no. And it's hard to put into words because I've fasted plenty of times before, and every time I've walked away with this, just the feeling of being, knowing that I can control my body, right? Just having that confidence and reassurance, no, I'm in charge, I can do this. Because understanding that, because what a lot of people do is they just, I think what everybody does, to one degree or another, is you allow, you yield yourself to sin from time to time. And you lose that strength. And the problem with that is you can get into bondage real quick, right? So we wanna guard against that. We need to learn how to deny ourselves. One way to learn to deny yourself is by going through periods of fasting. And you know what? Maybe instead of fasting from food, because I think that's the easiest, like that's something that's very doable, and especially if that's not your struggle, doing that will help build some confidence. But whatever it is that you struggle with, fast from that. I mean, if people have problems putting wicked things in front of their eyes, then maybe you need to fast or withhold any whatever it is, the source of those wicked things, which for most people probably be your phone or your computer, right? You start lusting after images and lusting after things that you're becoming covetous or whatever, then put that stuff aside and say, no, I'm just not going to have come anywhere close to this stuff, and put that away to be able to gain control of your own flesh and be able to say, yeah, I'm not gonna allow this to creep into my life. I had you turn to Romans chapter 8, look at verse number 5. The Bible reads, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." So Jesus said, hey, you want to be my follower, you want to be my disciple, follow me. It's also why he said you have to deny self, excuse me. Well, he said, if you want to be my disciple, he said, you have to deny yourself. Where he also said, you know, if you love me, keep my commandments. Right? You have to obey him. You have to follow him. You have to do the work. That's if you love him. That's to show your love for him. That's to be the disciple. It doesn't mean to be saved. But also, so if you're not denying yourself, denying your sinful flesh, you know, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So when you're just walking in sin, walking in the old man, doing, you're not going to be able to please God. God's not pleased with that. He's pleased with the things of the Spirit. Verse number 9 says, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you." And that's talking about one day we're going to receive new bodies, right? So we still have this dead body of sin, but when Jesus Christ comes back, that also is going to be redeemed or made alive, quickened, with the Bible used here, that our mortal bodies are going to be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, and we're going to get new bodies by the Spirit that dwells in you. Verse 12, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live." Now turn, if you would, to Matthew 15. We're almost done. I want to highlight a point here from a famous passage that has to do with denying yourself again. And what I believe is when you're able to deny your fleshly desires and then also at the same time focus on the spiritual things, right? Deny your flesh, focus on the spiritual. Walk, you know, not walk in the flesh, walk in the Spirit. It's going to end up resulting in you being fed both spiritually and carnally. You'll be taken care of. When you can deny your fleshly lust, put that away, and focus on the spiritual, you get fed both ways. You'll get fed then. God will feed you spiritually, of course, but he's also going to make sure you're taken care of physically, carnally as well, when you put that to be your focus. I mean, think about when Solomon prayed for wisdom and you know, how to lead and all these great virtues, and he didn't pray for the other things, for the wealth and everything else. God said, you know what? I like that you're seeking the right thing, so I'm definitely going to give that to you, and I'm going to make you more wise. But you know what? I'm also going to give you these other things, too, that you didn't ask for. Because it's how it was right, and he was seeking the right things, and he was focused in seeking first God's way. And then he says, you know what? I'm going to add this to you, too. Matthew 15, it's the story of the feeding of the 7,000, okay? Look at verse number 32. The Bible says, "Then Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude." Look at this. "Because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat." Now, you might not have ever picked up on that before, because we're more focused on the miracle of him feeding a whole bunch of people. But these people have been following Jesus now for 3 days, and they didn't have anything to eat. So these people that are following Jesus esteemed the teachings and the ways of Christ and being able to learn from him way more important than their carnal physical food. This is showing people here they're seeking Christ. I mean, after 3 days, and Jesus is going, "Hey, I have compassion on these people. I mean, they're dedicated. They're here. They're listening. And they're going without food. I can't just send them away now because they've been fasting. And they've been following me for the past 3 days." And Ezra says, "I will not send them away fasting lest they faint in the way." I mean, he knows they have physical needs. I mean, we still have this body. He said, and so I can't just, now they've been doing what's right. I can't just send them away and allow them to be overcome physically by their fasting. So it says, "And the disciples say unto him, when shall we have so much bread in the wilderness as to fill a great multitude? And he saith unto them, you know, how many loaves have ye? And they said, 7 and a few little fishes. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves and the fishes and gave thanks and brake them and gave to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude, and they did eat and were filled, and they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets full." So, great miracle. Everybody gets fed and then some. Why? Because they sought God first. Why? They were seeking the spiritual meat. They were seeking what was right, and they were allowing, so you know what? We're going to put away our fleshly desires. Oh, but it's more comfortable to just sit at home. Yeah, Jesus is out there, but you know what? I mean, I don't want to go way out there and then, you know, these people are out there for days and they don't even have anything to eat. I'd much rather just sit at home where I got food and I could be comfortable. Well, you're not going to be a good follower of Jesus then, are you? But you know what? The people who were seeking him, guess what ended up happening? Well, they were taken care of. They were fed. And over and over and over again, I mean, how many times do we have to see that in Scripture? You follow God and he'll take care of you. From the children of Israel in the wilderness, God's moving from place to place. They had the pillar of fire by night and the cloud of smoke in the day, right? And when he moved, they were supposed to move and follow. They didn't know where they were going, but they just had to follow God. And if they would just obey and follow God, well, hey, now they're being fed with manna. Now they're being fed with things that they didn't have to do any work for. They just collect and eat it. But as long as you're keeping your eyes on God and doing, you know, seeking that first, he'll take care of you. And on and on and on. We could go through so many examples in Scripture where that's true. That holds true all the time. Even as Jesus Christ said, you know, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Turn you to Philippians chapter 2. So denying self, not only is it from denying things that that are sinful, right? Sinful flesh, the desires of your flesh. Denying self can also be denying things that are not sinful inherently. But you're still denying self, okay? And it's still a godly virtue and something good to do. And we shouldn't only limit our understanding of denying self to just denying sin, okay? So Philippians 2 does a great job of explaining this, of the mindset, of the attitude that we ought to have, that when you have the mind that others are important, right, and you esteem others better than yourself, we're going to read that passage here, you may deny your own desires just to help someone else. So you start denying your benefit to benefit someone else. Look at verse number 3 of Philippians chapter 2. The Bible says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." So part of denying yourself can be, well, you know what, I'm concerned with this person and how well they're doing. Not just my own things, but hey, I want this person to succeed. I want this person to help. They need some help. I'm going to forsake something that I can do that's not sinful, right? Maybe you have an opportunity to do some more work, to make some more money, to get something done around your house, to do something. Nothing sinful about it at all, but it will do a betterment for you. But you say, you know what? But I'm going to help out this person instead because they need some help. and I'm going to put esteem them better than me. I'm going to put my own desires aside for a minute. Nothing sinful about it, but I'm going to put that aside. I'm going to deny myself in that area so I can go help this person. And that is the mindset that Christ had. That is the mindset that John the Baptist had. We're going to see that too. That's the mindset that every Christian should have if you're going to be a follower of Christ, to be able to deny yourself. Yes, denying ungodly lusts and wickedness and sin, of course. But not just that, being able to deny yourself in more areas than just sin in order to be for the benefit of other people. Right? And it's not the same as denying yourself just for like this fake humility. Right? There's some people who will, like the Catholics that beat themselves and do all this other stuff, that intentionally bring on certain hardships that are just kind of weird. And ultimately, it's like to be seen of men so that people can see, oh, wow, look how holy they are. You're not really helping anybody else. It's just kind of a weird thing. You know, the point isn't just to completely deny yourself to somehow become more holy, but it's you know, if it's through fasting. And look, with the fasting, and I brought it before, the Bible teaches on how to do that, and this sermon isn't about all about fasting, but you know, it says not to disfigure your face, that ultimately people shouldn't even know that you're fasting. So you do that, that's something that God knows about, and that's something that's going to help you to be able to overcome stuff, but it's not done that anyone else can see. That's not the point. And then when it comes to these things, you know, esteeming others better than yourselves, where you're going to say, you know what, they need help. So I'm going to help them because I esteem them better than me. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus Christ is the example. Talk about humility. Just clothing himself in human flesh and coming down and partaking in what we partake with as God Almighty to come down to this earth. And then on top of that, be born as a baby, a human baby, right? Not even, you know, talk about no power, being helpless in a sense, you know, of being very humble and relying on other people to care for you physically in this world. That's how Jesus came into this world. And you know, of course, allowed himself to be mocked and ridiculed and all the horrible things that people did unto him as God. But it's the humility of mind because there was a greater good to serve others, to help us, ultimately, to help his creation. He didn't have to do that. We needed him to do that. But he didn't have to do that. But what love, you know, greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Amen. Praise God for that. Turn, if you would, to John chapter 3. Again, that's the last place I'll have you turn. John chapter 3. So we need to learn how to deny self. Yes, deny the flesh. Deny the sin. Deny the wicked lust that could creep up and try to bring us into bondage. Absolutely. We also ought to deny ourselves in the sense of if there's other people in need and have humility of mind to be able to support and do for others and be a minister. Yes, be able to deny yourself in that way too. You see someone with a need, then do it. Right? That's being Christ-like. That's having the mind, which was also in Jesus Christ, to serve others. And then the attitude that puts priority on Christ and not ourselves is also a way to deny yourself. Right? John the Baptist exhibits this in John chapter 3. Look at verse number 26. The Bible says, and they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. So first, John's followers, John the Baptist, they're coming unto him and saying, look, this guy that you were talking about, you're bearing witness, you know, the Lamb of God. He's saying, well, you know what? He's baptizing and everyone's going to him. And it's like they're saying this because it's like, well, no one's following you anymore, John. They're all following him, right? And they're kind of worried about this. And he's got to explain, like, look, that's fine. That's great because it's not all about me. My whole point of my ministry was it's about him, right? Like, were you listening to what I was saying? Yes, it is about him. Amen. You know, praise God that the same one that I foretold of now has people following him, and he's baptizing and all men come to him. Then praise God for that, because that was the whole point. That was the whole purpose of his ministry. So he says here, you know, first of all, man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Verse 28, ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I sent, but I am sent before him. So he's saying, you know very well of everybody. Like, I'm not the one claiming to be some great person, some great man. I just came before him to point the way. Verse 29 says, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth them, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This, my joy therefore, is fulfilled. You know, at a wedding, it's all about the bride and the bridegroom, right? It's not about the best man. It's not about the groomsman. He just plays this part off to the side. So he's saying, great. When I hear his voice, when I know he's there, that's why I'm there. I'm there for him. It's not all about me. That's the example he gives. And that's why he says in verse 30, he must increase, but I must decrease. So denying self is just what John the Baptist was doing here. It's not all about him. It's not about his following. It's not about his status. It's not about how many people can follow him. It was all about Jesus. In the Christian life, that's what we're trying to do. You know, I'm not trying to see, well, I want to get more followers on YouTube and more followers on Facebook and more followers here. Look, I want to point people to Christ. If what we're doing is getting people to follow Christ, then amen, job well done. That's what I'm going to rejoice in. Now, obviously, we use those tools to try to reach as many people as possible, but it's not for our glory. You know, it shouldn't be. It shouldn't be for anybody's glory and profit to just make a name for yourself. If you're trying to make a name for yourself, then your attitude is completely wrong. You're supposed to be bringing the name, you know, bringing the glory and people to Christ, not you. Not about you. And until you can deny yourself, you can't be a disciple of Christ. Now, I'm going to issue a challenge. I love challenges, so I do the challenges off every month, okay? This is it's a simple challenge, but I want to do this to prove a point. And prove the point with myself and with everyone else here. And no one's going to know about this. And this is not a challenge. This challenge, and I'm only going to say this will be a challenge, a second challenge for the rest of the month of November. Okay? As with all of our challenges, decide whether you want to do it or not. There's going to be no prizes for this. I'm not going to ask about it. Okay? But it has to do with being able to deny yourself. And deny yourself in an area that I think, in today's day and age, and you know, people need to be able to gain more control over their lives and their habits. And if you do this challenge, it will help you probably with the Bible memory challenge, because you're going to find yourself with more time. My challenge is to deny yourself and what I'm going to call is unplug. Unplug from social media. Unplug from games. Unplug from anything that is just a total waste of time. Now, if you have to get online for work or for something like that, you have to do things like, you know, like at church, we post sermons up to, that's not what I'm talking about. But it's the just scrolling through, wasting time. And I'm going to challenge, why is this a challenge? Can you do it? Can you do it? Don't know, can you? Has it gotten that much of a foothold in your life to where you are in bondage to having to do those things? It's become so embedded in your life that you just have to do these things, or can you deny it? Decide for yourself if you want to do it or not, but I think it's going to open up some eyes and maybe you start to realize, wow, this is harder than I thought. And if that's the case, it's gotten too much into your life. So many people waste your time. And look, I've wasted my time in this stuff too. I am not saying that I have not been guilty of wasting time through these things. It's easy to do. But if you don't waste your time on these things, guess what? You got a lot more time to do other good things. So the Bible memory that no one has any time to do, right? I don't have time for that. I'm too busy. Well, let's see how much time you have when you get rid of Facebook for a couple weeks. Let's see how much time you have when you're not just scrolling through YouTube. Now look, if you've got, if you're listening to something godly, okay, if you listen to sermons, you listen to preaching or something like that, that's not included in what I'm talking about here. Okay, because that is something that's spiritual, that's good. You know, I'm not going to say that's a waste of time to listen to preaching or something. So don't take that the wrong way. And again, there's no prize involved with this. So you apply it how you want to apply it. My point is to just see, can you unplug? Can you? Can you do it? Can you stop? Can you stop doing that? Do you have to have your phone with you at all times because you're just so tied to this thing because you have to be playing games or doing whatever it is on here? Or can you put it away for at least a couple weeks? And especially as we're going to be going into Thanksgiving, you know, God forbid that people would be sitting around with family and everybody's out on their stupid cell phones instead of giving thanks and enjoying one another's company. You know, it drives me nuts. So I see married couples, I see families, I see people going out to dinner at restaurants and everybody's on their stinking phone. What is wrong with people these days? Can you not just enjoy your company together? Now you say, Pastor Bergen, you're going crazy. Maybe I am a little crazy. Maybe I am. But we need to start realizing what is important in this life. And the technology is not important. It is not. It's definitely not more important than the time that you have with your loved ones. Don't take that for granted. Next week I'm going to be preaching on being thankful. I love Thanksgiving. It's such an awesome holiday. We need to reflect on being thankful for what we have, what God has given us, and the people in your life. These stupid tools, hey, tools are great. I use tools. My day job, I'm doing tools all the time on my computers, right? I think that they have value. But don't let it just run your life and take you away from what really matters. You know, moms, you have an important job with your children to guide and to raise and to teach. Don't get so distracted over everything else that's going on in the digital realm. Get your focus back. Dad, same thing. Kids, same thing. This is for everybody. Everybody. Take me up on that challenge. See what you think. Maybe when you're done with the challenge, you could realize, you know what? It was really not good for anything anyways. Anytime I take breaks from social media, you get back, it's like, you know what? It's exactly the same. What's changed? Nothing. Nothing. And I'm all for keeping up with current events and stuff in general. But you know what? The world isn't going to change in 2 weeks to where, like, if something seriously is happening, you'll find out what was going on even if you're not on your, you know, device looking at stuff all the time. You'll find out anything serious that's going on, all right, one way or another. Someone will tell you about it. Deny yourself. So the whole point of the sermon, deny yourself, right? We got to learn how to deny ourselves. I don't know about you. I want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. We got to learn how to deny ourselves. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we love you. We thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the instruction. God, I pray that you would please help us to overcome whatever the areas are in our life, dear Lord, that none of us are perfect, and we all struggle with sin, dear Lord, and we're trying to overcome that. Help us, Lord. Help us to have the strength to do so. I pray that you would please help us to walk in our spirit and to strengthen our spirit so that we can overcome the flesh. And that you would just help us to see the areas where we could make the improvements, Lord, where we can change our habits, we could change some of the things that we do to be able to gain more control over our flesh and truly just be in charge so that we could choose to walk in the Spirit on a regular basis, dear God, and you could use us more, and we could just bring more honor and glory unto your name. God, we love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we're going to sing one last song before we're dismissed this evening. Brother Carter, please lead us.
Hymn number 43, we're marching to Zion. Hymn number 43.